Loving Heavenly Father, we pray you to strengthen this faith in our minds and help us to proclaim it in our lives for Jesus' sake and to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, in a sense, on this lovely, sunny, bright morning, it's a slight shock to hear so much in the appointed reading from the 11th chapter of John's Gospel about death. And perhaps a bigger shock nowadays than it would have been 100 or more years ago, when people try and avoid the very word death and will not often use the word died when someone has gone to be with the Lord. But outside the Christian faith, you will hear very much more frequently the verb past, if someone is no longer with us, as opposed to died. I think perhaps there's a slight change on the way, because earlier this year, Johan Bakewell did a whole series of late evening programs each Saturday on death and dying and all that goes with it. To really come face to face with death and think about, of course, is no great challenge to the Christian. And it's something that lies at the very heart of our worship, as we've just confessed that Jesus died and was raised again from the dead. Of course, I've not been able to avoid the whole subject this year, as you know well. But I have to say that during the 16 days Caroline was in hospital, I did my best to ensure I would be there when she actually died, because I didn't want her to be there all on her own. The staff were most helpful and enabled me to fulfil that ambition. Hospitals are helpful in this way. We were at Glenfield Hospital when my father died there. He called us out at 2 o'clock in the morning to be at his side. Didn't quite work as easily as that, because after 5 hours it was suggested I should perhaps go and telephone my sister, and it was in the few minutes I did that, while they wanted to turn him and so on, that he actually died. It wasn't an easy death, very breathless, struggling to breathe right to the end, and I'm assured had every mental capacity to the very last moment. But with Caroline it was a peaceful end, as it was only a few weeks later, a couple, 3 weeks ago, when I happened to have reached where Annabel Wildman was, having had difficulty in discovering just where to go. Just in time, within 20 minutes, when she too died very peacefully. Now, this was common when I began ministry, to be at a death, certainly to see the body, the dead body of the person one had been visiting. It regularly happened, even when a child was burned in a fire within a small house, her body sort of lay in, if you could say, state for such a young child, and there were several other children in the house, for several days before her death. And Jesus allowed Lazarus to lie dead in the tomb for 3 or 4 days. This, of course, was something of a problem as far as his sisters were concerned. You noticed in perhaps the reading, Jesus was deeply moved and came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days. And within the span of my own ministry, that was once a problem and is now no longer. Refrigeration is available. Embalming is more available too. And so there's never any rush over a funeral. We waited nearly 3 weeks for Carolyn's funeral with a bank holiday thrown in at the end. And so, in a sense, the grim realities of death and decay are preserved from us, and we're protected against facing what Martha was so concerned about when Jesus asked for that stone to be moved away. It's made a difference to ministry. We're told to get a day off every week. Comparatively easy now. It wasn't 57 years ago when I began. You could plan a day off and have Carolyn looking forward to escaping the traffic fumes of the road between Dewsbury and York in which we lived. That precious day off a week was perhaps just 3, most 4 days away. When a funeral directory seemed to enjoy it, would ring up and say, there's a funeral on Friday, and this would probably be already Tuesday. Couldn't be delayed. It couldn't wait because of the process of after death on a human body. I remember the second funeral I ever attended brought a person who had had serious cancer of the face and elsewhere. He died on the Monday, had to be buried on the Wednesday, and we simply waited opposite the chapel where the service was to be as the hearse brought the coffin down from Leicester. We followed it round the big traffic island on the A50. You couldn't do it easily now. You need all the traffic stopped to achieve it, but that's what we could do in 1952. And the corpse was left outside the chapel and quickly buried after the service. We're free of all this aspect that Martha was only too familiar with nowadays. And so you get clergy can complain, some at any rate do, when the telephone rings before 9 o'clock in the morning. And that's a terrible crime, and I've come across a funeral assistant who had completely been put in her place because it was 9:03 when she tried to convey an important message to the vicarage. So you see the contrast in times, and how therefore society today can miss what Martha so emphasised here, and the complaint about Jesus not getting to the sick person quickly enough and all that goes with it. Because we are up against the inevitable end of human life in the process of death, even though so much has changed in the last half century in some ways to protect us from some of its worst aspects. And I do apologise for even hinting at them this morning, but simply to remind you of how it once was and is now no longer. It doesn't make death any easier, of course, to wait 2 or 3 weeks for a funeral. It doesn't change the fact that it's the last enemy to be destroyed. And this comes home to us as we see the distress of those sisters and their friends from Jerusalem. It comes home to us as we're told Jesus wept. This natural process, this curse, if you like, on humanity and every other living being is something that tests us to the limits. But it was the background to what Jesus did, and it wasn't that he was simply up against a natural occurrence, somebody dying, but he was up against death's full enmity. You remember St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. We see what a problem it was for him when eventually, having heard the invitation to go and see his sick friend Lazarus, and then receiving a further message that he died, he went. Again, the disciples spoke of Lazarus as just asleep. Lord, if you go back to verse 12, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And then very plainly, as verse 14 brings it out, Jesus told them, Lazarus is dead. And he said, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And this is what I mean about the enmity of death in the life of Jesus. Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him, probably meaning Jesus more than Lazarus, because there'd already been powerful opposition against the work and the miracles of Jesus you can read about in the previous chapter. And as you go on from where we ended our reading this morning, remember how that bitter enmity of death uses the enmity of people against the Lord Jesus. We stopped before we got to the aftermath of the raising of Lazarus. Then the chief priests, when they heard about it, the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And of course they're plotting then the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the opposition's response, through the enmity of death to the report of Lazarus' raising. Well, enough on all that, but it's rather emphasized in the story before the glory of this resurrection. And so Jesus finds that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Typical Martha, isn't it? You remember how Jesus went to the house of these good friends that he loved and was really teaching Mary from the scriptures, I expect, while Martha was very busy getting the lunch ready. And as the final touches came round, she became a bit impatient with what was going on in the sitting room. Jesus and Mary just sitting there listening to him. Poor Martha having to do all the work and all the preparation of the meal. And here again we find her impatience, almost her censure of Jesus. If you had been here. And Jesus took her seriously, as he had done on the previous occasion, and gently spoke to her that he would rise again. And his message was, and this is where we turn from glum, sorrowful thinking about death to resurrection and to what is used as a phrase to describe earthly lives of Christians who have died, a celebration of life, but more than a celebration of their life, a celebration of the coming life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." In verse 24, Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." She was no Sadducee who said there could be no resurrection of the dead. She would stand tall with the Pharisees in believing in the resurrection at the last day. And this is the verse. This is the verse that in better conditions would greet every coffin at the gate of this church. But 21st century traffic seems to get especially busy whenever we meet a coffin there. Drowns any attempt to make oneself heard. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And back she goes to Mary, who still waits at home. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And so there's the story and the prelude to the actual raising of Lazarus. And though Martha protested about the state of the body, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed," verse 36, "you would see the glory of God?" And Jesus prays, not as he says, because he had to. He said, "I, to the Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." In other words, this raising of Lazarus was to point to the fact that Jesus had been sent, the Son of God, into this world, and to give those who had perhaps only small faith assurance concerning future resurrection. Lazarus would die again. He was released, take off the grave clothes and let him go. But later he would die. But this was an encouragement, a sign of the glory of God. And how God in his greatness, in his glory, in his love can raise us to a new life. And we hear this acclamation of Jesus on this occasion. And it prepares us for what we heard at Mrs. Shenton's funeral last Tuesday. The vision that John was given by Jesus of Jesus in his risen power. And his vision of heaven, there'll be no more pain, no more parting, no more tears. "I will make all things new," the risen Christ said, reiterating this statement, "I am the resurrection and the life," in a greater way, in a fuller way, in a more splendid way, in a permanent way. He's preparing our home at God's right hand, and then the resurrection will be finally glorious. And all this somber thought that we find in this passage will be over forever. No more death there, but rather continuous, increasing, new life. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus had said. And that will be shown in heaven, where he says, "I will make And he means he will continue to make all things new. No opportunity to drop off in a sermon. No opportunity to get bored. No opportunity to want something fresh. It always will be fresh and kept fresh forever. In that place where faith, hope and love abide, and love is the greatest gift that provides this life to celebrate in the world to come. So remember what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? And with all her heart and with what knowledge she had, her reply was positive. Very positive for a Martha. Yes, Lord, she said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world and will enable us to go into his world. And also how she reported back to Mary, the teacher is here and is asking for you. And as we meet here at his table this morning, he is asking us to think deeply as we answer the question as to whether we believe in him as the resurrection and the life. And Jesus calls us. The Master has come and calleth for you, Martha said to Mary. He calls for us. Let us make sure that whatever our need is, whatever position we've reached in the pilgrimage to heaven, we always are ready to hear and answer Christ's call. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that look upon our fallen human race with compassion, as when you sent Jesus to be the Saviour of the world and led him and equipped him to show that life in him can most certainly be a celebration which we begin to taste here and now in a service like this, when we meet together with the whole company of heaven. But as we look forward to that place he is already preparing for us, and when we reach heaven, we will see God face to face. We will see Jesus and hear his call to explore the richness, the wealth, the newness of the new creation. And so we pray for the Christian church as this message is proclaimed, that the Holy Spirit may empower each person, each Christian, to bear witness as Martha did from what she knew, as Mary would as she waited at the foot of Jesus and responded to his call, that each Christian today will be enabled to celebrate life, not just the very best of life here and now, but already the foretaste we have of our future in eternity. So we pray your blessing, Father, on all preaching of the gospel, on all pastoral work that seeks to bring comfort to mourners as well as to the dying. And we pray for the church throughout the world, and not least in our own area, that we will not be afraid to confess Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and in our lives show Our preparation is so necessary for his return. We pray for the world in which we live, where there is so much death through war, through illnesses, sickness, especially where what is known and available through modern medicine is not always reaching those who need it most. So we ask you to bless all engaged in promoting health and bringing relief to the sick and the dying, remembering the United University Hospitals of Burton and Derby, that God's blessing will rest upon the early days of this amalgamation and make them even more effective in providing health care across this area. We remember those who are unwell at the present time. We think of people like Jeannie of Enid and Mac Hook, others we know who are mourning the loss of loved ones, the families of Marie Mansfield, Annabelle Wildman, and of course, following the funeral last Tuesday, we think of Terry and his sisters as they mourn the loss of Irene. So we bless your holy name for these, your servants, departed in your faith and fear, asking for grace to follow their good examples, that with them we may not experience just communion with them here and now, but also share in the glories of your eternal kingdom through Jesus, our mediator and advocate. Amen.